all the studies I think that I could do, and with a resounding echo throughout all of God's Word, is the subject matter we're on, to love as Christ loved. It's just where, as far as I'm concerned, where the real battle lies in so many ways. As we move into our study tonight, do we have anything that come up in the last 24 hours or whatever that need to be in prayer about? Good. I love answers. Good. Let her go home tomorrow. Very good. All right, Thelma. All right. Good. And Dave's got all of his pins out of his arm but one. So he couldn't get one out, so he can't ever fly on a plane because he can't get through the detector. He goes to the beep, 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 beep. There's only a pin in here, right? Bless this guy. And But now we're praying for healing. Are they even going to try to get it out? The more we thought about it, because I said it in kidding, but I really wonder what if they can use a Black & Decker drill to drill it, they ought to be able to use a magnet. I really mean that. A high-powered, electric force magnet should be able to get that out. Right through your skin. Yeah. But I'm thankful for Thelma, and let's see, do we have any other prayer or prayer? Yes. I'm sorry? Sick? She can't get sick. Kim has too much to do. At work, at here, everywhere. My goodness, is missing work and everything? My goodness. Well, yeah, we'll be in prayer. That's one of our own. So, yeah, boom. Be in prayer for Kim. And absolutely, let's continue to be in prayer for each other. Prayers. Please continue to be in prayer about the conference next week in Tucson. And so let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer. And remind you that the 2 weeks from now when I'm back, Tuesday and Wednesday night, we're going to study, take a look in the Word of God at the way we're going to set up our church administration. So we'll get into that. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of spiritual love, or loving as Christ loved. And a lot of people talk, few people live. Why? Because it makes demands that will crush your life and soul if that's what it's going to be called. Let's prepare ourselves by prayer for the understanding and seeing this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we move into battle in this very important subject of love, every Christian talks about it, and that's all non-Christians talk about it, subject of love. Pray that your Spirit will illuminate for us, Heavenly Father, this love, what it is, what it isn't, that it will do in us, through us, for us, in our relationship with your Son. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. We're dealing with John 13, 34, and 35. We're finishing up the translation of 35. And we have not done that, so let's do that. Let's finish up the translation and summary. We're in the midst of studying the summary or noting the summary. I say we haven't done it. We didn't do it a long time ago, 6, 7 years ago. So let's be sure we have it in our mind. In verses 30, about starting around 32, 33, we have a new departure. Jesus Christ is going to depart from the earth. What's interesting about that is, if you look with me in verse 33, little children, I am with you a little while longer. You shall seek me. And as I said to the Jews, I now say to you also, where I am going, you cannot come. However, it's a new departure. In the context with the Jews, he was telling them that in reference to judgment, that they had rejected him and therefore were not able to ever go with him. With the church, it's a new departure. He's going to build our dwelling place, have a direct effect in our prayers, have a direct effect in our, when Satan comes up and accuses of sins, doing a lot of things in respect to each of us in our life now. And that's what I want to make very real to us in a study in John 14 in dealing with prayer. I don't know how many of you, when you pray, you're conscious of the fact that Jesus Christ is sitting next to God, and that has a direct effect in regard to your prayer. It has an effect in regard to what we pray and the answering of the prayer. And I hope to make us very sensitive to the fact that Jesus Christ is right there. And so his departure is very important. Prayer. Boy, do I need your prayer. As if I haven't done enough in teaching spirituality by faith, even to the point of being called a heretic, because I teach spirituality by faith, or salvation by faith, I got a big problem. And I don't mind sharing it with you, because I want your prayers, I'm presenting it. And just to show you, you know, I study things, and I'm very sensitive to what I teach. I don't know if I'll ever share with hardly anyone all I went through before I started teaching spirituality by faith, the unbelievable things that happened about 6 months in my life. But look with me at John 14. I want to show you a problem, and I'd like your prayers. Show you a problem I have. This is a problem, and I'll tell you why it's a problem. Peter had a problem and wept bitterly when he looked at Christ after denying him. What was Peter's problem that caused such hurt in his soul? Was all that he had said. I will never leave you. I will die for you. Now, Christ didn't ask him to say that. Christ didn't say, Peter, I know all these other bums are going to leave, but you won't leave me, will you? No, not me, sir. No, nothing like that was said. It was Peter who opened his big mouth and made the statement that are not true. God doesn't ask us to make promises like that, any promises, but he doesn't ask us to make promises. He's the promise maker. So Peter made them, and then, boom, he fell. Sometimes we blame great things on ourselves because of what we said, and I've done a great deal of teaching in our prayers, that our prayers are directed to our prayer. Here's our prayer. Our prayer is directed to God the Father and God the Father only, in the name or authority of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I suppose that a lot of you take, because that's what I took. That's the way I thought. I'm going to show you something that I've got to deal with. Look at verse 14. Look at verse 13, coming off of verse 12. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now stop right there and look up. Okay, it doesn't really say to whom, but we, because of our great heritage and everything, if we pray to God the Father, then he'll answer. Look at the next verse. Do you see it? Does anybody see my problem? What is it? What is it, Bruce? You ask me. I know in my Christian life, only God knows, but I assume in my Christian life, from back the little boy, I've read John 14 at least 100 times, I would think, in my life. Never, 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 ever saw it. I'm just been happy in my office, filled with the Spirit, studying away, got my Greek and Hebrew going. I'm reading along, and it goes, in the Greek, and I'm an exegete. I'm a Bible church teacher. I have to deal with every word. If you ask me, I leaned back in my chair and went, no. No, that can't be what's being said here. So I start fighting it. That isn't the way I taught how to pray. That's the way you pray. Doesn't the Lord know that? So I think, okay, first thing I've got to do, because I know that isn't what it says, I've got to deal with what we call textual criticism. Now, textual criticism is where you actually deal with the text. We had a couple of courses on it in seminary. They were elective. They taught it all, but didn't take an elective. It didn't take it. And boy, and there you get down to where you study the ancient manuscripts and several. And you start studying the ancient manuscripts. And then you learn which manuscript carries greater weight. And you go through all of this stuff. It's a long process, textual criticism is. What you're looking for in textual criticism is which manuscript reading, because you'll have little things like that. You'll have a reading where the May, translated me, isn't there. And so I go, there's one where it isn't. So there's my stay pack. But I keep working, and I keep studying to fill my textual critical work. It's there. It is there. Period, over and out. The me is in the older, better manuscripts. Oh, boy. Okay. Well, let's try context. I always make a big thing about that. Maybe I can figure out a way. Maybe he meant me while I'm here. You know, but in tomorrow morning, you know, when I'm crucified, then all bets are off. But you can ask me between now and in the morning. Well, I have trouble with that because of verse 12 where it says, because I go to the Father. And I have no reason for just pulling that out and saying, but here he didn't mean that, but with the love and the Holy Spirit and the prayer and the faith, he did mean it with the word because I go to the Father, but not here. Sorry. That's sloppy. Sloppy. That's a Jesus. Okay. And then I just sit back, can we pray to Christ? Can we pray to him? As well as to the Father. So I called up a good friend of mine. He's a president of a seminary. Well, George Massinger, he spoke to us. So I called up old George Massinger. And I said, George, my Greek and Hebrew is sharp, but my textual criticism is kind of rusty. So I need you to help me. So George says, okay, what do you got? And I said, well, I got this. John, he said, well, mine is too. He said, I'll turn that over to somebody else in the school, but what do you got? And I said, John 14:14. He starts laughing. Didn't even open his text, starts laughing. He said, I know what you're talking about. You're talking about praying to Christ, aren't you? I said, yeah. He said, it's there. It's there. And I went, well, what do you do with it? I tell my people they can pray to Christ. He said, I don't make a big deal about it. I don't jump up and down on it. But I tell him, I got to be honest with the text. So we talked about 20 minutes. Well, I had fun. I called up John Hintz. John's going to come and teach us in a couple of months. But I called up John Hintz, and I said, John, I said, I want you to open the Bible to John 14:14. I want you to read it to me. So he starts reading along in that big voice that he's got. He says, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. I said, you read it too fast. Read it slow and be ready to stop when I say stop. I said, okay. He says, if you ask me, stop. Okay, read it again. If you ask me, there was a silence. And John goes, don't do this to me, Herman. Don't you do this to me. He said, you've already messed up so many things that I thought I believed in. Don't you do this. Don't you do this to me. I said, hey, there it is. So I'll talk to you later, John. He called me up later, and then I thought I'd do the same thing to Dan. He was here Sunday night. I had the same fun, so I called Dan. said, Dan, I want you to read John 14:14 to me. And Dan goes, if you ask me anything, I said, no, read it slow. Let me, when I say stop, be ready to stop. If you ask me, stop. His response was, all right. And I said, all right. He said, yeah, I've already been telling my people they can pray to Christ. And I went, why didn't you ever tell me? He said, you think I want to get in more trouble than I'm already in? And so, there it is. And, you know, I've got to be honest with God's Word. I am going to be honest with God's Word. I don't care what it costs me. And it's there. And you can dance around. You can try to say, well, he didn't mean it here. He meant it here, but when he died, you can't do that with the text. And, well, I found a manuscript where the me isn't there. Fine. Then what I want you to do is be that way with every textual problem you have. And don't next time come up and say, yeah, but in the better manuscripts it's this. No. Let's be consistent in the science of textual criticism. Which reading do we normally choose if you have a variance of reading? And so be in prayer, because I know I'll lose one or two with that one. And in a way, I think it's my fault, because I've taught dogmatically this. And I have not given the freedom and the liberty of this. And we'll deal with it and talk about it. He's all through the Gospel of John. John is one of John's main points of teaching is the oneness of God the Father and God the Son. So why not? And then you've got several other things that we'll go through. Okay, so, you know, that's being prayer in regard to that teaching. Now, in chapter 13, with verse 33, we have a new departure. Now, he told the Jews he would do that as he said so, but he's leaving the Jews for judgment. He's leaving us, and he's going to be doing a lot of things for the church. Verse 34 and 34, you have a new commandment in John 13. In verse 35, we have a new impact that's never been on earth before. And that's where we are in the midst of just finishing up our exegesis. And in dealing with verse 35, by this, and we studied this and developed it last week, but let's read through it. By this, and that is by the law, by this, and in loving as Christ loved, the new commandment, all, forget the word men, and we dealt with that. I took you to Acts 22:15, Hebrews 1:6, all, angel and man, by this all, angel and man in the spiritual warfare will know. And the word is gnosko, which means to know by observing. So we are being observed. Our life is being observed. By this all will know that you are my disciples. Are you born-again believers of the church age? Or, that's our status quo, my reference to Jesus Christ in his glorified state. Disciples, mathetes, disciple, follower, student, servant, we belong to him. So, this is now introduces a new impact that has never been before in history. How is one going to know that you belong to Jesus Christ is what we're dealing with. If you want people to know, you want people to know in your life that you want all to know, angel and man, we don't generally think in the realm of the angelic, though we should, because Paul says that's who we war against, not flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities of darkness. So it all refers to angel and man. And I desire that all know this about me. And what I desire that they all know about me is this, that I belong to Jesus Christ. Now the great issue comes about, how am I going to do this? A lot of people say, you live by the law. If you live that moral righteous life, all will know if you live by law. Others, if you live a life of legalism. If you live a life of legalism, all will know. Some say they will know by your doctrine. If you tell people what you believe, then they'll know. So they'll know by your telling them that you are a Christian. They'll know by your dress. They'll know a lot of different answers that we have. Mainly the law, living this way, or the doctrine. Some might say by the way that you emote and praise God. They'll know by that. Well, let's go to what Christ said. Christ said, all will know that you're mine if you love. If you love as I love you. That's how they'll know. Now, a lot of these things come about like legalism, living by righteousness, by the law, doctrine, other reasons, because we discover, like the rich young ruler did, even though we're Christians, we discover I can't do that. I can't do it, nor do I want to do it in certain cases. So we come up with other answers. Now, you have to decide what you want people to know about you, and you have to decide what is going to be the basis of them knowing about this about you. They're going to know that I belong to Christ because I don't sin much. They're going to know that I belong to Christ because of the way I act. They're going to know that I belong to Christ because I go to church all the time. They're going to know that I belong to Christ because of my doctrine. They're going to know that I belong to Christ because I uphold the law. They're going to know... No. Christ makes it very clear, very simple. By this. This is the Savior. So let's take a look at it. By this. All will know. And Jesus Christ, without giving further elaboration on it, has really what he's done here is given us a goal. Without making it, stating it further, Paul will call this a goal. He will call loving as Christ loves, spiritual love, the goal of the Christian. We'll study that. We haven't yet. But it is the goal of the Christian. If you have love for one another. Now, it's conditional. Maybe you will know, maybe they will know something about you that you belong to Christ, maybe they won't. And that is further conditioned on, that depends on yet another condition, if we love as Jesus Christ loved us. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love, spiritual love, of the new commandment for one another. Alright, now we're in the midst of the summary of these two verses, actually verse 35. We moved through point 3. Let me quickly go through 1 through 3, and then we'll pick it up there. 1, authenticity. We're talking about authenticity. Can the world know that you are who you claim to be? Can the world know that you really do belong to Christ in the manner that is given forth by Jesus Christ here, that you love? Is that what they're going to see in the way you deal with other Christians? The way you deal with Christians who've hurt you, who've wronged you, or who, of course, it's easy if they do right by you, so we have to go to the hurt of love. So it becomes very important. What is it that authenticates a person as a Christian? I'll use some examples. You recall art. Art has to be authenticated. You buy a piece of art, I want to know if it's really what it says it is. And if it's a print and the value of the print, it's an original, I want some proof of it to substantiate it. So we studied that, authenticity. What is it that authenticates that I, that you, belong to Jesus Christ? I have accepted him as my Savior and I am a Christian. Doesn't mean that everyone will be authenticated who's saved. Not all who are saved will be authenticated. They'll be in heaven forever. But we're talking about being authenticated as far as all observing. Point 2. There are many answers to the questions given by different groups, and we study them. Living by the law, a moral, righteous life, by obedience, in other words. You are an obedient person. They will know by your obedience. Show me that in God's Word. Secondly, by what you say. And that is not substantiated either. And we went through some things in regard to saying, service, your work, the production, giving, this type of thing. 4, by your emotional response, praise, what you say and claim and do about Christ. Point 3, by the way, this is not, though, any of those are not what Jesus Christ said, not what the Word of God said. Point 3, Jesus Christ makes it very clear from the very, very beginning, the outset of the church, what is our goal and how we achieve it. Christ has made it very clear what is going to authenticate us as belonging to him. You love one another as I have loved you. And we saw the principle, it is the property of spiritual love to authenticate us as belonging to Christ. That's one of the characteristics of this love. What are some of the characteristics? Well, we'll study many of the impacts, and I hope all that I can find in the Bible. But we'll study the impacts of spiritual love. Paul gives us 16 in 1 Corinthians 13. But one of the natures, one of the characteristics, the character in love itself, is that this love will authenticate a person as belonging to Christ. It can't be faked. And it's at its major point of pressure where it really comes through, This was a rich young ruler. He had kept all the law. One part he couldn't keep, and that was the love part. And Christ showed him that he couldn't keep it, and he wouldn't do it. He walked away. He's in the eternal lake of fire. Why is he there? He couldn't understand or grasp or do the love. It will make demands that you cannot believe. It cost God his son. It cost Christ his life. Point four, and this is where we left off. By the way, we ended last week with this challenge in point three. Do you believe this? And this is something that you're going to have to answer for yourself. And I want you to understand something that I've learned about people and about all of it. It's easy to sit here and say, yes, I do believe that. I believe that loving as Christ love is how I'm authenticated as a Christian, except when you are tested. When you are tested, and I mean severely tested. And nothing will test you greater than the test of love. That's when you will find out if you really believe this or not. Is when you are tested in the area of loving as Christ loved. Okay, point four. Very important. This is a love that can be commanded. Statement, you cannot command love. Reply, you can command spiritual love. This is a love that can be commanded. Many people, I think, love cannot be commanded. This is a love that can and is commanded. It is the new commandment given to us by Jesus Christ. And we've studied all about commands now. So this love can be commanded to love one another as he loved us. Yeah, but Jesus Christ didn't really mean this in my case. Jesus Christ didn't know, my husband. He didn't know my wife. He didn't know this circumstance. He didn't know what would happen with this person. He didn't mean there. This can't be what love means. It's the struggle. Christ presented to us in the struggle. Yes. Your love's going to cost you to go on the cross and die for this sin. That will be done. You're going to struggle. And you're never going to have a test until the deeper the hurt, people, the deeper the hurt, the greater the test. That's why love is long-suffering. And the deeper that hurt is, and what it's going to demand you if you do this love, then you'll know what this love is and what this love is about. The sacrifice that it'll make on your part, that it will demand on your part. So this is a love that can be commanded. Love toward others, spiritual love toward others is a law. It is the law of Christ. It's called the law of Christ. It's called the law of love. So spiritual love involves a command, and the love required by this command from Christ requires a choice on our part. Now, what's the choice? We have a command. A new commandment I give to you, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you. And that command, this is a command. And remember, we studied all about commands. The respect of a command, your respective command deals with your respect of that person to give you. Does Christ have the authority to give me this command in my life? Does he have that place over my life to give me the command? So here we have the command. And the command that is given to us is to love as Jesus Christ loved you. That's the command given to us. Now, this involves now a choice, and I want to deal with what the choice is. This command does deal with a choice, all right, but I want you to see what the choice is so you'll understand. So I want to just bring it down. This command, whether or not we do it, involves a choice. And what is the choice that we're going to make if we're going to love as Christ loved? Here's the choice on our part. Not. The choice is not making a decision to love as Christ loved or not. That's not the decision you have to make. The first, and please get with me now, the first, we are making a decision about who and what we are and to whom we belong. That's the first decision. Now, remember, this love that we're talking about, spiritual love, loving as Christ loved, we'll deal with the title. Maybe tonight we'll deal with the title, but spiritual love, I call it spiritual love because it's by the Holy Spirit, and a spiritual creature has spiritual impact. It's God is love, God is spirit, so spiritual love. We call them spiritual gifts, spiritual love. It's something that most Christians would have no trouble grasping. So I didn't come up with that to be cute or fancy or clever. Just to me, it's simple. Spiritual love. Okay. Now, the choice that we have to make is when it's being tested. And people, it's going to be tested in your marriage, in the local church. It's going to be tested. And the test is going, you're going to want to find 100 reasons why you don't have to sacrifice for love. Who could have come up with better ones than Jesus Christ? They are unbelievers. They are sinners. They are alienated from us. They are our enemy, God, talking to the Father. They are in the domain of Satan. They love their sins, and on and on and on. But do you love them? Oh, yeah, that. And the only way they're going to get out of all of that is if you die for them. So there's the turmoil of love. It's sacrifice, and there's no justification for it. This is why, if you love as Christ loved, if you love as Christ loved people, what's the world going to say? Foolishness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. What does the world say about Christ dying on the cross, God dying for us? Foolishness. When you love as Christ loved, you are a fool. When you love as Hosea loved his wife, you talk about forgiving infidelity once. Hosea had to forgive his wife from adulterous affairs, and then the gal went out and became a prostitute and belonged to a pimp, and he had to go buy her back from the pimp and still love her. Anybody has a right to walk away, it's Hosea. But love won't do that. Love won't do that. Love will bear all of that hurt. Love is long-suffering. Why do you think it's long-suffering, dear people? Because the demands that it's going to make hurt. I can't let her get away with this, God. I don't deal with that. Your son bore that on the cross. I love. And it's foolishness. You're a fool, Hosea. You're a fool, Christian, to love that way. So I want you to understand what our choice is. Our choice is not whether to love or not. Our choice, and please be sure you get it, our choice is to make a decision who and what I am. Who I am. What I am. Who and what I am. That's the first decision we've got to make. Do I, first of all, do I belong to Jesus Christ? That's the first decision. When you're tested into the under spiritual love, you walk away for a moment, kind of like prayer preparation. We'll call it love preparation. Do I belong to Christ? Do I belong to Him or not? That's the first decision and the first thing we have to make a decision about. Why am I here? So we're first making a decision about ourselves. Please remember that. We're first making a decision about myself. Who I am, what I'm doing here, do I belong to Him or not? Is my life mine or is my life His? Please be with me on this, because if you grasp this, you'll grasp prayer and how to make sure your prayers are answered. So often when we talk about prayer, we follow it up, but, you know, be sure you always end your prayers and thy will be done or this kind of thing, and maybe your prayers will be answered, maybe they won't, and we start dealing with all that kind of stuff. I'm going to try very hard not to do that, because the whole passage says is your prayers will be answered. Boom. There is no if, ands, ors, but. And that's what I want to teach. How to pray where you know your prayers will be answered. And if you can start grasping this, you'll start grasping how to have those kind of prayers. Power of prayers. Now, look what we have going. Who am I? Am I Am I me? Am I myself? Or am I the one who lives in me? Is it Christ who lives in me or not? Not just a nice verse that we like to quote in Galatians chapter 2. Not just a nice thing we like to say. People, you know, sometimes we say a lot of nice things, but when it comes down to the chopping block, well, I don't know. Well, it's not I who live, but Christ who liveth in me. It sounds wonderful. Real, you know, real dynamic Christian. Until you test it. Can you die like he died for someone else that you don't like and that hurt you? Can you love somebody? Is it me or is it them? Is inside of me? We're making a decision here. We're making a decision about ourselves. So those are the first things that you and I really have to decide. Secondly, we are making a decision in our relationship with Him. So we, first of all, about myself, who am I? Then you're making a decision. What, do you go through all of this every time? Let me tell you something, people. Listen. When spiritual love is really tested, and I mean you are tested, you'll have plenty of time. Jesus Christ went over to the Mount of Olives. Jesus Christ thought about it. Thought about a lot of things. Who he was. I can tell you this in Scripture. The relationship with the Father. This is where this teaching comes from. This isn't just some thing I've done or a clever way of teaching this. No, sir. I'm taking it right from Christ. This is what you and I are going to have to do. We're going to have to come when we have this great test in regard to loving as Christ loved us. First thing we have to do is make a decision about ourselves. Then the second thing we have to make a decision is about our relationship. Our relationship, watch this, our relationship, and I'm going to put it here in parentheses, not with the other believer who's heard us, but our relationship with Jesus Christ himself. What's my relationship with him? That's the first decision you and I are going to have. What's my relationship with him? What kind of relationship do I have with Christ? Who am I? And what kind of relationship do I have with him? That's the second choice that we're going to have to make. My relationship with him. Your relationship, your intimacy, what you want to reveal about him. And so this is why it is so important that we correctly understand all that we're studying with the Upper Room Discourse. The whole concept of the new commandment, verse 15 of chapter 14, and the relationship of love and faith, chapter 14. Let's read some things. These are the decisions we've got to make. Look at chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. People, it doesn't say you'll keep my commandments if you love me. It says if you love me. That's first. You keep my commandment, and we'll deal with what the commandments are later. They're not all the commandments in the Bible. It's not what we're dealing with. Look at verse 21. He has my commandments and keeps them. He is the one who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him. Boy, that's a good question. I thought Christ loved everybody anyway. Well, we'll come to that, what's being talked about here. And will disclose myself to him. Pow! Oh, people. I feel for Christians who Christ doesn't have the relaxedness to do, reveal himself to you. You know why a lot of people don't reveal themselves to other people? Because they know you'll judge them. You'll think they're weak. You'll think they're this. You'll think, many husbands and wives live that way. Many, many people, and I understand a lot of men, but women too, build this wall around them. Nobody ever gets inside of that wall. Why did we build that wall? Because I don't want you to know the real me. Because if you know the real me, you're going to judge. You're going to expect. You're going to do this and that. It's going to let you down. I've got to keep my front up that I'm John Wayne. I've got to keep my front up that I'm this and that. and this has happened to me in my family, in my home, so the older, the more experience I get, with every time this happens, a new layer of brick go on up this way. The bigger this wall, you can just know this person's been judged over and over by people who got close. Boom, boom, boom. We only want to reveal ourselves to whom? You know, a lot of people have a lot less problem revealing themselves physically. They'll be naked in front of people, but not their soul. I'm going to show you my soul. I'll show you my body, but not my soul. Who do we reveal ourselves to? To those we truly know have unconditional love. To those who really want to know. Who truly want to know us for the relationship. What did the Shulamite woman say? She said, make yourself conspicuous to me. Make yourself conspicuous in my life. That's a powerful statement. I want you to make yourself conspicuous. Why? Because I want to know you. We're only going to reveal ourselves, even, you know, I've used to find out our weaknesses, but I'm talking about Jesus Christ, who has no weaknesses. The people, he's only going to reveal himself to those who trust him. He's not going to reveal himself to somebody taking, you know, for granted. Maybe, you know, I care about him. Maybe I don't. Sometimes I do. Sometimes I don't. All this kind of stuff. No. Do you love me? Do you love me? I'll reveal myself to you. We're going to have a lot of fun with that verse. I hope that it will bring you even closer in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Look at verse 23 in chapter 14. Verse 23, Jesus said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Pow. It's powerful stuff. Powerful. This love is going to be tested. The love commanded involves a choice based upon a supreme end. Now, let me repeat that. The love commanded in the new commandment involves a choice based upon a supreme end. Spiritual love involves a choice on your part. It's a choice based upon a supreme end, a purpose. And we know the supreme end is the glory of Christ. We know that we belong to Christ. So we understand these things. Thirdly, we do not make a choice and make a decision to love as he loved on our part. This is the third thing. We do not make a decision to love. So I'm put like this. This is not to make a decision to love on our part. Why do I say that? Because people, we can't love this way. We cannot love as Christ loved in the flesh. We simply cannot love as Christ loved. And finally, we make a decision, the decision that you and I make that will actually produce this love. We make a decision of faith. And this is why Christ in chapter 14, verse 1 and verse 10, verse 12, emphasizes our faith. We make a decision to trust in the Holy Spirit. And that trusting relationship with him allows him to pour this love into us as a fruit. Romans, Paul says, he pours this love into us. In Galatians, he calls it a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So our choice is a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is a relationship with his Spirit who is in us. That's the decision we're making. Do you notice what I have not talked about? That's the other person. That's the other person. No. If you start out when love is tested, and it's you and this other believer, and what they've done to you, you're blown away. No way. But if you'll start out with you, and your relationship with Jesus Christ, your relationship with the Holy Spirit, and if you decide to trust the Holy Spirit in this matter, boom, this spiritual love. Toward this other person. And it will blow your mind what happens inside of you when this does occur. It will just blow your mind. you'll stagger when this happens. What you would rather have given this person, what you normally would have done to this person, all this kind of stuff, what now happens. The kindness that comes toward them, and all the things, the behavior, your behavior around them, on and on and on, all the impacts of this love we're going to study. It'll just boggle your mind what this love is and what this love will do. Inside here and in toward that other person. But if we lose track of our relationship with Jesus Christ and His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, you won't fulfill this command. You and I cannot fulfill this command. I'll jump ahead. Most of you, some of you that have been in the series already know it. And that is dealing with this, how can we love as Jesus Christ loved? First of all, Jesus Christ could have loved from His deity. Had He chosen to love from His deity, we couldn't do it, because we're not God. Secondly, He could have chosen to love from His perfect humanity. Had He chosen to love from His perfect humanity, we couldn't do it. It would be a superfluous command, because we couldn't do that either. Impossible, because we're not perfect. But Jesus Christ did not choose to love us by His deity. He did not choose to love us by His perfect humanity. Jesus Christ chose to do everything that He did, including His love, by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Boom! I can do that! I can do that! I can love just like He did! I can put myself on a cross! 1 John 3:16. Why? Because I have the same Spirit He does. 1 John, not John 3:16, 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that He gave Himself for us. We ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. I can't do that. That's right. That's the best thing you can say is, I can't. I can't. And you might add, if you're honest, I don't want to. I don't want to lay down my life for that bum. I want to lay His life down. Not mine. If we're honest. So what are we going to do? Wait a minute. I'm going to direct my thinking here. What about Him? What did He do? What did He do when I did to Him what this believer did to me and I did worse? He died on a cross. Taking all of the punishment, past, present, and future, on Himself. Wow. How can I do less? How can I love less? That's why Paul reached this point, and Paul said what? I am compelled by this love. I am controlled by the love of Jesus Christ. I'm so compelled by it. And what did Paul mean by that? I have examined what He did to me and for me. After what I did to Him. And that's the way we ought to love everyone. Can you lay down your life? No, I can lay down their life. I can judge. I can hold up the law and judge them. I can separate. I can do this. I can do that. Can you love? No. You can't do it. This is where you break down and you realize that the law is given to condemn, not to save. Because the law commands this love, and you can't do this love. So this is the choice that we have to make. Major point five. Therefore, this love that we are commanded by our Savior, the authority in our life, Jesus Christ, is for our benefit also. See, so often in the teaching, people get the idea that, well, boys, you know the way you're making this thing sound. Because the way I point this out is, okay, where the love is Christ loved us? How did Jesus Christ love? In a different way than by the power of the Spirit. How did Jesus Christ love? Well, I'll tell you how Jesus Christ loved. Jesus Christ loved sacrificially to self for the benefit of others. Question. Do you mean that love is never for our benefit? Is that what you're saying? First thing that we'll study in 1 Corinthians 13, love is long-suffering. You mean that's the deal? That's the whole deal, that I'm loving so I can suffer? No. Yes, it's true, your love will suffer. You will suffer if you love. Every parent knows that. Every husband, every wife knows that. So love is going to demand a suffering. Spiritual love is long-suffering. Human love is very short fuse. That's it. We're through. Spiritual love is long-suffering. Long. Now, so, does that mean there's no benefit toward us, all people? Watch this. Watch this. First thing you have to decide is, kind of going back to those questions we just went through, what do I want? What do I want? In my relationship with Christ and God, do I want material advancement? Now, let me tell you something, people. I put that on the board, and I think everyone in this room knows, phone answer, I'm not talking theologically. I'm talking about your life. Do you really mean that? Do you really mean that? When we get to Job, I'm going to show you a section of Job that's going to boggle your mind. It's going to cause your mind, I hope, to become a little annoyed with chapter 1. Because chapter 1 says Job's a righteous man. But I'm going to show you two chapters where Job just starts going through the praising himself. And he says, I obeyed and I loved out of fear that I wouldn't get good things. Job's whole deal with God was, God prospers those who are good, God punishes those who are bad. I'm prospered because I'm good. Then bad things started happening to him. And Job says what? You're wrong, God. Now you are wrong. You've done wrong here. Because I've done good and you now are treating me this way. That was Job's battle. And that's why chapter 42, the only thing Job says is, you're God. You do whatever you want to do. What a great place to be in life. You're God. You're God. You do what you want to do. And I go with you. I'm rebelling. Now, so we come here in understanding. Material, is that your whole deal with God? A material thing. And if I walk close to the Lord, good things will happen to me. I'll get good things. I'll be prosperous. That's not necessarily so. That's rarely so. Some people are tested in the area of prosperity. You know, we make jokes. Lord wants to test me in prosperity a little while. I think I can handle that one. I got the poverty down. I got the hurt down. Now, why don't you test me in prosperity? But the point comes down is this really what you're looking for? Something material. Because what I'm saying is, will this spiritual love and all that we're talking about, will spiritual love benefit you? Depends on what you're looking for. Remember that. It depends, whether or not something's going to help me, it depends on what I'm looking for. If I'm looking to keep my body in good health and my weight down, a little thing of Haagen-Dazs every night isn't going to help. It's not going to work to my benefit. If I want to be in really good shape, never exercising may be what I want, but it's not going to go to my goal. So I want you to get into your mind, you know, is there something in this love for me? Oh, good. Is it right to even ask that? Is it right to even ask what's in this for me? You better bet it is. Isn't that what you and I did when we came to the cross? What's in this for me? That is not a wrong question. What did Christ do? Joy for what? That was the prize that was set before him in eternity. You know what a lot of people don't know? Now I'm getting into the role. Now we're ready to go to a lot of verses and my time's over. David, how many of you know, with small family groups, I don't do this, and normally you know I don't. How many know the story of David, and he went to Saul and said, I want to fight Goliath? How many of you know that story? That's all of y'all that know the story. I better teach it. Okay. How many of you know that he asked at least twice, what do I get out of it? And it wasn't wrong for him to ask. But he wanted to be sure. And well, you know what? Well, it surprises the answer. That'll shock you what the answer is. Sometimes you read it and see who it parallels in history. parallels the Savior, the three things he gets. So it's not wrong. It's not wrong to say, what's in this for me if I walk with Christ, if I believe in Christ? I want to know, if I believe in Christ, do I escape the damnation of eternity, eternally separated from Him? Yes, then I'll do it. If somebody said, no, that's going to be dependent on, sorry. I want to know. Well, is there a benefit to loving as Christ loves? Depends on what you want. If you want material things, is that what you're looking for? Then I got news for you. It's not going to be. That's not what it's going to be. So we could go through power, whatever you might put down here. What is it that you want out of this? What is it that you want out of all of this? Now, if you want all to know that you belong to Jesus Christ, that He won the battle between Satan and God, if you belong to Him, then yeah, you'll be benefited. And that's the only way they'll ever know. These are the words of your Savior, people. This is the way you're going to be known. If you want the world to know I belong to Him, you got to love like He loves. What benefit do I get out of loving as He loves? All will know. Angels will know. Satan will know. All around me will know I belong to Him. That's how they'll know. That's the first benefit. That's just the first. That's contextual. I have to give you that one because that's context. That's how all will know. But I want you to understand something. There are a lot of other benefits that we receive out of loving as He loved us. That is how He, Jesus Christ, will be glorified in me. This is how He was glorified. And how was Christ glorified, and how did Christ glorify the Father? By the demonstration of this love, dying. How is He going to be known through you? By this love. That's how He's going to express Himself through you, is this love. So if you desire for the very person of Christ to be glorified in your body, to be glorified in your life, you're going to have to love as He loves. Three, eternal rewards. Every one of the crowns have one common word linked to every one of them. Love. Study it. We studied them already, but go back over and read them. Every one of the crowns, all the rewards, linked with one little word with all of them. Love. So, yeah, there's a benefit to you. If you love as He loves. I'm almost through. Let me finish them up. I thought I had to preach on these last few. Six. Okay, spiritual love is a command. It is a law for the church age believer. But this law is not bondage. This law is not controlling. The law of love involves a choice that is based upon your purpose. It is a law that is for your benefit. It is a law or a command that is based upon who and what you are. Therefore, since the law is for your benefit, since it's for your advantage, that the world will know something about you, that you will fulfill the supreme end, spiritual love is not a bondage. Spiritual love is not laborious. Spiritual love is a joy. It is a choice to be who and what you are. Spiritual love is a choice to be who and what you are in Christ. It is not even laborious and fulfilling. It is a choice of faith. Will you trust the Holy Spirit to pour this love in you? Seven, to love as Christ loves, to have a love that is long-suffering, sacrificial to self, benefit to the others, kind to others, is not a laborious love. To love to the point that you forgive 70 times 7. To love sacrificially. It's for your benefit to be what you are in Christ. A light example. I can't really come up with a heavy one. That is the heaviest, is stating it. What do you think about a guy sitting on the bench, football game, 80,000 people screaming and hollering for the blood of everybody wearing his uniform color? His team is getting just beat up out there. They're carrying them off, bleeding. Let me in. You fool, sit down on the bench. Let me in. Why is that? Oh, we call it the heart of an athlete. We call it a lot of things. That's who I am. I'm an athlete. I'm a football player. This is not a football player sitting on the bench. That's a football player. You don't think about the hurt, the broken bones, and the bruised body. Do I speak like a dreamer, because today it's money, and I know that. But in the old days, a football player had this attitude. That's what I am. I want to be out there. Yeah, but you get hurt. You don't play football, you get hurt. I don't think about that. It's almost like, good. Because that's what I want to do out there. I want to play. I'm a football player. I'm just using a silly example to show you. I have this great desire and happiness and joy. I run out there into the battle smiling. That's kind of like what James says, kind of joy when you go into his testing. You're going out there to get killed, fella. Yeah, but that's what I am. I'm a football player. So loving like this is being who and what we are in Christ. I am in Christ. Christ is in me. I belong to Him. That's who and what I am. And if I have to suffer to love like He did, what's that? This is what Paul says over and over, by the way. What is that to any comparison to any suffering I might have? What is that? If I have to suffer that He can be glorified in some way, even though I don't even understand it, it doesn't matter. So this love is to your benefit. And the suffering that love will have is to your benefit. 8, that was point 7, right? So we got point 8. 8, and this means we'll be close. Spiritual love involves the law and choice. Choice based on the thought of who and what you are, based upon who and what Christ is, based on who and what the Holy Spirit is. This is a law we desire to fulfill, to obey. That is to make a daily choice to fulfill all we are in Christ, to authenticate that I belong to Him. And the greater, closing point here, closing concept, the greater your awareness of Christ's love for you, the greater will be your spiritual love in magnitude. People, the further you get away from Christ's love for you, and we can start with the cross, start here with the cross, the further you get away from Christ's love, here's the love of Jesus Christ, Christ's love for you, the further you get away from that, see, the further, the weaker will become the magnitude of your life, your spiritual life. But if you stay close here and are conscious of this cross, a lot of people like to talk about the cross, preach about the cross, all this stuff, yeah, but He really didn't bear the judgment of those sins, and I've got to judge you, and I've got to do this to you and do that to you. I can't forgive you 70 times 7. That's because you've moved away from here. The closer you stay to His love, the greater will be the magnitude of your love for others. You have to stay near that love for you. As we move away from love, people, if you move away, this is true in the human realm. There's a man and a woman. The further they drift apart, what? The weaker comes the magnitude of that love on them. And it's easy to get distracted. But the closer you stay to each other's love, the greater the magnitude of that love will have in your life. So as you move away from the love of Christ for you, in your life, the magnitude, the intensity of that spiritual love weakens. The closer you stay to how Christ loved me, the greater the magnitude of your spiritual love. Closing a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to study these things. Pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to reveal the magnitude of Christ's love for us, that we in turn, Father, can love one another as He loved us. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.